And so we read these words from Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And we go over to the Gospel of Luke now. And we're reading from verse 25 of the Gospel of Luke. And a lawyer is challenging Jesus in this passage. And we read these words from verse 25 of Luke 10. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? It was a great question. And he said to him, What is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. And the Lord will bless his word that has been read today. Well, when Dick Peterson's wife, Elizabeth, was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis, he knew many challenges awaited his family. What he didn't know was just how many lessons he would learn along the road, along the way, about love and service in the name of Jesus Christ. And so he writes these words. The intruder invaded Elizabeth's body and by extension mine. Her disease became my disease and made demands on our relationship we were ill prepared to manage. And as she moved from cane to walker, to electric scooter, and finally to a powered wheelchair, then lost use of her right hand, I had to adjust my life to fit her needs. Uninvited and unwelcome, this disease now forces us into a kind of sick reality game, leaving no choice but to follow the rules even as they change and become more restrictive. Every family divvies up chores, fairly or not so fairly. The MS dictates ours. It's not at all fair. But we do have the choice to let it tear us apart or to use it to strengthen our marriage bond as we face the adversity together. This reaches deeper than deciding who does what. It reaches to feelings, to emotions, and attitudes about what we do, what's done to us, and who we are to ourselves and each other. We both pray for healing. With our families and our church, we agonize before God for a return to the day when Elizabeth can offer an open handshake instead of a permanently clenched fist or take a flight of stairs without thought. But if we only grieve the loss, we miss the gain, that what this disease does to us may also be done for us. Even as MS steals abilities from Elizabeth's life, a healing grows almost undetected inside. When we talk about this, Elizabeth wonders aloud, Did it really take this to teach me that my soul is more important to God than my body? And I ask, is this what Jesus meant when he taught his disciples to serve? When he washed his disciples' feet, did he look 2,000 years into the future and see me washing my wife's clothes and healing her, and helping her, rather, into her shower seat to bathe? Did it really take this to teach me compassion? God's healing can be sneaky. We pray that Elizabeth will resume her old life. He wants her to assume a new life. We long for a change on the outside. He desires change on the inside. We pray for what we want. He answers with what he knows we need. God has made me question whom it is I love. When I pray for healing, is it for Elizabeth? Or is it because her healing would make her life so much easier for me? I challenge. Aren't you the God who heals? I love her, and I want her well. But in the back of my mind, I know I also want her healed for me. In response to my challenge, Jesus asks me, as he asked Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" I think he wants me to love him more than my wife. So I reply with Peter's words, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Well, when this illness hit the Peterson household, it must have seemed that it was a senseless thing. What possible good could come from this tragedy? And as we heard in Dick Peterson's own words, this trial drew he and Elizabeth closer to God. It caused Elizabeth to understand that God loved her soul more than her physical body. It caused Dick to reevaluate his own love for God. And you know, as I look at this story from the sidelines, it makes my heart ache for a couple like this. And as I look at situations right here in my own church, the sicknesses, the loss of loved ones, the strained relationships, my heart is troubled by all of that. And I know many of you are troubled by that. My heart breaks for my friends and for my brothers and sisters in Christ who are going through these deep, deep waters. And I know that God can fix all of this in an instant, yet I also see that there's pain in people's lives. And if it weren't for the fact that I am convinced today that God loves us beyond our own imagination, I would be angry and probably bitter by what's happening. I know God loves you, and I know God loves me, and he wants desperately to have us love him back. And so I want to say that we have a God who pursues a love relationship with each one of us who are here today. And I know, as you know, that he always has our best interests at heart. If you could just flip the next slide there. And we do have a God who pursues a love relationship with us, don't we? And you know, I'm reminded of the words of Ravi Zacharias, who said, "The greatest of love comes at the greatest of cost. Great love does not come cheap." And of course, no one knows that better than God himself. God pursued us when we were unlovely, when we were in a sewer of sin. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, his beloved son, to this earth to bring us back to himself. You see, sin has condemned us before a holy God. And God knew that we needed rescuing. He knew that we needed to be saved, and the only one who could do that would be a sinless person who was willing to take our place. And that person was Jesus Christ, God's beloved Son, the one that he said from the heavens, that he spoke about from the heavens, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, another 3:16 from John, says this: Jesus Christ, sorry, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay ours down for our brothers. The greatest of love comes at the greatest of cost. Great love does not come cheap. When I was going to school in California back in the early 80s, we had a class of 12, and we were a tight class. But one of our classmates during that year died of melanoma. And I can remember that we prayed and prayed and prayed for this young man and his wife, hoping, of course, that he would be healed, that he would get well. But Rob took some time before he passed away to put his thoughts on tape. And each of us was able to get a copy of that tape. And I remember one statement that stood out very clearly to me. And he said this: it's the spiritual that matters. It's the spiritual that matters. My friends, a love relationship with God is more important than any other single factor in your life, so wrote Henry Blackaby. From the beginning of time, God has pursued a love relationship with mankind. And it began with Adam and Eve. God chose to create mankind so that he could have a love relationship with us. God gave this couple responsibility for looking after the Garden of Eden in Mesopotamia somewhere. He also placed one condition about what they could do. And here it is from Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. This not only included physical death, but that all-important spiritual death that severed the love relationship that God had with mankind. Well, we know the rest of the story. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And they tried to hide from him in the garden, but God pursued them, you remember, in the cool of the day. And God asked that question, "Where are you?" And of course, their answer to him was that they were naked, and so they hid from God. And God asked them another question: "Who told you that you were naked? Have you disobeyed me?" God knew before he asked. God will not turn a blind eye to sin. We will have to face the consequences, all of us, each one of us, for the sin that we have committed. And you know, we all have, because the scripture is very clear about that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, sin was now a part of God's creation, but that didn't stop him from seeking a love relationship with us. And so we encounter this man in the scriptures called Noah. And we're told that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Well, even though Noah walked with God, sin was still a problem that had to be dealt with among humanity. So God conscripted Noah to build an ark because he intended to blot out mankind from the face of the earth by way of a flood, because the thoughts and intents of the heart of mankind was evil continually. And all perished in that flood except Noah and his family and a number of animals that were saved. They were saved because they were in the ark. And what a beautiful picture that is of Jesus Christ. when we are in Christ, when we own Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're safe. We're safe from the judgment of God. And that's where we need to position ourselves today, is in Christ, and give our lives over to Christ. Well, after the flood, Noah began farming, and you know that he started to grow a vineyard, and he made wine, and he got drunk. And there we have sin again, coming right back to face us, and it was back in full force. But this only confirms what the Bible says in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verses 11 and 10 and 11. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. And notice this, there is none who seeks for God. My friends, it is true that none seeks for God. But here's the good news. God seeks for us. God seeks for us. And Jesus affirmed this when he came to the earth. He said, I came to seek and to save those who are lost. Are you lost? God is seeking you. And you can respond to him by making a conscious decision today to stop running away and decide to turn and run to him, confessing that you need Christ as your own personal Savior. Well, God continued to deal with mankind universally after the days of Noah. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 1, now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. Can you imagine if that happened today, if we all had the same language and the same words? Well, the result of this was that mankind united in rebellion against God. And so they decided to build for themselves, the scripture says, a tower up to heaven and to make a name for themselves. And that tower was called the Tower of Babel. And isn't it like us? We're self-centered, as we learned last week. And this self-centeredness of ours always works against God's will. Did God give up on us at all? No, he didn't. He did something that has blessed us through the ages. God chose to do his work through one nation. And he called them his people, and he would work through this people group to solve the question of sin in this world. And that nation was the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. And so from chapter 12 of Genesis, right on through to the end of the Old Testament and much of the New Testament, we see God is working with this nation, and God pursued a love relationship with that group of people. But do you see how patient God is throughout all of this? Can you grasp how desperately that God desires to have a love relationship with mankind and the extent that he goes to ensure that that happens? And this is the heartthrob of the Bible. God wants to be near us. God wants to be loved by us. But we keep running away from him because we are intent on being self-centered rather than God-centered. The God-centered life is the only life that God can really bless. And he will not share his glory with another. The Bible tells us that. Jesus said it well in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either they will hate the one and love the other, or they will hold to the one and despise the other. The Shema in Deuteronomy 6, which we read, is a Jewish prayer that the devout Jews would repeat a lot. And it takes its name from the first word in the passage, Shema, which means hear, listen up. God has something to say. The Shema tells us a lot about God and what he expects from his people. It is not only for the Jews, but it's also for us today, because as we saw, Jesus had that repeated in the New Testament, didn't he? He spoke it himself, and this lawyer also spoke it. But what do we learn about it? If you can flip that slide of Deuteronomy 6 up there again, Darren or Meredith. First of all, we learn from the Bible that God is one, that God is one, not several, he is one. And when a people group worships one God, it's called monotheism, and mono simply means one. More than being one God, this verse also talks to us more about something else that God is, and that he is a consistent God. And to talk about one God in the Near East at that time was very strange because, as you know, there were many, many gods that were being worshipped at that particular time. A couple of men by the name of Bill Arnold and Brian Baer said this: "The unique way in which Moses states this great truth is more than a simple philosophical expression of the idea that the Israelite God Yahweh is the only God in existence. It does mean that, but it also emphasizes the consistency of God. He never changes. There is no duplicity in his character. He acts the same today as he did yesterday." So God is the same. He doesn't change. We do, but he doesn't. So to the people in the ancient Near East, this was a very unique concept. And perhaps to some of us here today, it is also a unique concept that there's only one God, because we live in a society that many have called a pluralistic society. And because of that, there's a vast number of religions that are taking place out there, and some people have more than one God that they worship. But the Bible says that there is one God, and that this one God is a consistent God who pursues a love relationship with us like no one else. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul said this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. "For there is one God and one mediator," you'll notice, "between God and men, and that man is Christ Jesus." Back to Deuteronomy. Moses has established the one God concept, and now here's what we, as well as the Jews, are responsible for. Verse 5, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." That's what it's about. And that's what God wants from us today. Jill Briscoe said it this way: "A new heart makes it possible to love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength." And she went on to say, "Loving God with all your heart means you are no longer hard-hearted. Loving God with all your soul means that God is real to you all the time and everywhere. Loving God with all your mind means using intellect in seeking after God. And loving God with all your strength means loving your neighbor as yourself. My love for God is measured by my actions." Well, God pursues a love relationship with each one of us. He seeks us when we are lost in sin. When we have no inclination to seek God, he seeks us, and he pursues us, and he continues to pursue us. And we know that too as Christians. If we're living in sin, we're not going to know what peace is all about. Because the hound of heaven, as he's referred to in the Old Testament scripture, will not leave us alone in our sin. He pursues us. He comes after us. Well, after we have found him, after we have been born again, he continues to pursue a love relationship. And he uses many means to secure that relationship, that love relationship, as he did with the Petersons, as painful as that is. We have a responsibility to love him back. How do we do that? Well, Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And so we can prove to God that we love him by keeping his commandments. We can prove to God that we love him by obeying his word, by doing things that in our community to serve others. Love is not a static word. It's a word of action. And so we need to be active in our love for God. So today, may the one true God who seeks us be our God, our life, our love. May the Shema not only be important to the nation of Israel, but may we take it for ourselves today to love the Lord our God with our whole being. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. May God bless you as you consider these things today. And may he challenge each one of us to put him front and center in our lives. I'd like to pray now, and then I'm going to turn the service over to those who are going to baptize and those who are being baptized today. So shall we pray together? Father, we thank you this morning for your word, and if it weren't for your word, we wouldn't have anything to say. We wouldn't have anything to base what we say upon. But your word is truth, and we're thankful for that. And we're thankful today, our God, and we thank you from the depth of our being that you wanted us to be with you, that you want a love relationship with us, and you proved it. The Bible says God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and we thank you for that very much. And Lord, I thank you for each person in this room who is valuable to you. You've created each one. You love each one immensely. And Lord, I pray that throughout the days ahead, that each one would seek your face and that each one would know beyond a shadow of a doubt the love of God that passes understanding. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.
glad that you're here this morning, and thank you, Sunday schoolers, for coming in as well. A warm welcome to friends and family who are coming for this special occasion this morning. If you were to look in your bulletins, perhaps you read this quote that's in there. It said this: most American evangelicals are familiar with what Billy Graham does at the end of his preaching, which is this: calling people to the altar, making an invitation. When you look for something like this in the Bible, there's no clear example. If you ask what the decisive public way of taking a Christian stand was in the New Testament, the answer is baptism. The message that Peter gave in Acts 2 ended with the words, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Our renewed conviction is that we need to regularly offer baptism as a decisive public way for people to respond publicly to the gospel. If you were to boil down the meaning of baptism in one word, it would be identification. Baptism speaks primarily of a personal, public identification with Jesus Christ. Those who have asked to be baptized this morning, they're doing this because they want to obey God's command to be baptized, and they want to show that they've placed their faith in Jesus Christ, receive forgiveness for their sin, and they're identifying with him as Jesus and his people, the church. It says in the Bible this, Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, even so we too might walk in newness of life." So that's what baptism into the life of Jesus means. We're lowered into the water. That signifies the death and the burial of Christ. But then being raised out of the water, that signifies the resurrection of Jesus. And so really, baptism, it's just a symbol. Something's already taken place in the lives of those who will be baptized here this morning. After each baptism, as they walk out, we'll be singing a verse together of "In Christ Alone." And the third verse of "In Christ Alone" really portrays what baptism is. Let me just read the words that we'll be singing later. "There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ." So as I said, baptism shows what's already happened. This is just a symbol. It's just a picture. This is what has happened to us. We were united to Christ. His death became our death. We died with him. And in that same instant, his life became our life. We are now living out the life of Christ in us. And all this is experienced through faith. This is Lucas Hyam. He and his family attend here at Bethel, and Lucas is just going to say a few words.
"When I was 4, I started going to Sparks in Sunday school at Bethel Bible Chapel. With the help of my teachers, leaders, and family, I have learned a lot about God and what he wants me to do. I know that Jesus died on the cross to wash away my sins. I want to listen to the Lord and be baptized today. I want everyone to know that he is my Savior and my friend. God has blessed me with many talents, things, friends, and families. I am so glad that he is with me every day. As God says in his word, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me." Philippians 4, verse 13.
Thanks, Lucas. So Lucas, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?
Yes, I do.
Then I baptize you based on your profession of faith in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Stone, it's solid ground.
That's okay.
When fears are still, my comforter, my all in all, here in the realm of Christ, I stand.
I with me, Shalom Omolo, and she's going to share a few words with you as well.
Hi, my name is Shalom. I want to get baptized as a sign to show everyone that I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I thank God for really revealing himself to me in a special way. Last year during Easter, I gave my life to the Lord. I pray that I walk in the footsteps of the Lord, following him and trying to be like him.
Great. So Shalom, have you by faith put your trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Then based on your profession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Here, Emmanuel Omolo, who is Shalom's older brother, and he's also going to say a few words to you.
Hi, my name is Emmanuel, and I'm really thankful for the opportunity to get baptized today. To tell you a little something about me, I got saved at Camp ABK, and today I choose to get baptized as a part of an outward sign of accepting Jesus Christ as my personal Savior.
Great. The importance of things like Camp Ashbakun, and one thing that Emmanuel had mentioned, that just to stand in prayer for these young people, for older people that take a stand in baptism. So remember these ones in your prayers, please. Emmanuel, have you, by faith, received the gift of God's salvation, Jesus being your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Okay, based on your profession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Andrew Sarlo, and this is Dave DiNardo. It's kind of fitting that we be in this tank together, because our families, the DiNardo families and the Sarlo family, go way back. And maybe, Dave, you just have something that you wanted to share with us this morning.
This is a wonderful day for me. Can you hear me there?
Yep, I can.
This is a wonderful day for me. I just praise the Lord for everything he's done for me and for you as people that aren't saved. You should try it. You'll love it.
Amen.
Amen.
It's kind of neat that we have older people and we have younger people, and it's just significant that God's grace is open for everyone, and timing is all about God, and we just praise God for Dave and for his family. And Dave, you've trusted Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior.
Yes.
And because you've done that, and because your faith in Jesus Christ, and upon that confession, I want to baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You'll see that Dave had his Love, Pray, Serve t-shirt on. And that would be our desire, is that we make a public declaration of faith in Jesus Christ, that it now works out in our life and our actions. This is a declaration to all you that there was faith put in Jesus and salvation came about because of their faith. And now you're going to see these people working and walking their life before the Lord is love, pray, and serve. And that would be our desire for each one here, that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your own Savior, that you would find him. He's seeking that love relationship, and he's seeking you today. And for those that have, it's isn't it an honor to live and worship him by our life? And it's great to be able to honor Jesus Christ in everything we do, and he's honored here this morning in this baptism, giving him honor and praise. Let's just close our time in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your love, and we thank you that you're pursuing us. We thank you that you're seeking us, and you've saved us. And Lord, we thank you for Jesus and everything that he has done to make that transaction. We thank you for the cross and for the blood that was shed. We thank you for him taking our place as a substitutionary lamb, and we thank you that with his blood we're clean, pure in your presence. And Lord, we thank you for each one. We think of Shalom, and we think of Emmanuel and Lucas and Dave, and Lord, we would present them before you and ask that you would bless them. Help them in their life for you, Lord. Help them to be a bright light in their school or their work community or their retirement community, wherever they are, Lord, that they would be a reflection of your life and your love. And Lord, we would just pray that for each one of our lives. We thank you for Jesus and how he helps us every day. We thank you for seeking us and saving us, Lord. And we just ask for your help even today as we step out of this building and we go about to our own little life, that we would be a salt that would affect the taste around us, and that we would be a light that would affect the darkness of this town, this city, this province, and this country, Lord. That we'd be a bright light. So we just, again, thank you for each one that's here, Lord, and we'd ask that you take them home safely. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For those that are new here, and maybe your first time or second time, we have a welcoming center, which is in the fireside room, just to the right as you exit this room. And someone there would be happy to talk to you if you would like that.